We read God's Word this morning from Luke chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Familiar passage of God's Word. And so we make an extra effort to listen and understand each word, because the familiarity of it sometimes is the occasion for us to read through it as though we already know it. But let's seek to pay attention to every word of His holy word and understand these scriptures which are precious to us today. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And we read that far in God's Word this morning. The text, the verses that we especially focus on, are verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Angels. That's what this passage causes us to meditate on. Angels. Those mysterious beings in the heavens. And so to start out this morning in our introduction, we take some time to think upon these angels and who they are and get rid of the misconceptions that many do have about angels. First, angels are creatures. They're creatures. They were made probably on the first or second day of creation, though the scriptures aren't definite or explicit about when. Angels were created with the rest of this creation, the heavens and the earth that God made in the first 6 days. Angels, who was very clearly at the outset, distinguished from God. Though angels are in heaven with God, they are not God, and they ought not to be worshipped as God. And so when we consider angels in our sermon this morning, we do not bring praise and glory to angels. We make sure of that. Our hearts might desire to do so because of how great these beings are, but they are not God. They are merely creatures created by God with the same purpose as us, to bring all glory to that God. Secondly, angels are invisible spirits. Now, just because they're creatures does not mean that they are material and physical like we are. They are spiritual beings that we cannot see with our naked eye unless they intentionally, and according to God's will, appear to us in human form. Psalm 104 verse 4 says, "Who maketh," that means God maketh, "his spirit, his angels, spirits, his ministers of flaming fire." So angels are creatures, they're invisible spirits. Third, they are creatures who involve themselves in earthly matters. Angels are very interested in what is taking place on this earth today. Angels dwell in heaven, but they're not detached from what's going on here. They're interested and engaged in earthly matters, especially for God's people. Hebrews 1 verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Are you an heir of salvation? Then angels, the Word of God says, God sends to minister or serve you, His people. Fourth, there are many angels which do this. These creatures, invisible spirits involved with earthly matters for God's people, there are many of them. A great number of them, an innumerable company of them. As you know, there were more angels when God created them, but some fell. Some with Satan fell, and those are the demons, the devils of today. But there are still legions and legions of good angels which God has preserved and He uses. Revelation 5 verse 11 is a text that shows us how many there are. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And we're not sure whether Revelation here is being literal, because often Revelation is figurative. But 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. The point of the passage is to say that there are a lot of angels, probably more than 100 million. And that is a figurative number to tell us there are many. And these many angels are each one of them powerful. They're strong beings, stronger than humans. It should be obvious to you that angels are not babies with wings, as is often depicted. Angels are not delicate females, and neither are they weak men. They are mighty spirits. And when they take on the form of a human being, they come purposefully, and you see that in the scriptures, they come purposefully in the form of strong men with wings, which cause fear in the people they appear to. Verse 9 says that when this one angel appeared to the shepherds, these strong, hardy men were sore afraid. They were sore afraid because of how great and strong and glorious this angel was. And almost every time an angel appears to the people in Scripture, he has to say, "Fear not, because the people are trembling. In verse 13, we read of the angels as a heavenly host. And really, literally, that's a heavenly army. Army. That means the angels are soldiers, strong soldiers sent to do battle, sent to bring judgments, sent to engage in mighty works. These angels, each one of them, are strong and even fearful. But before we meet these angels in the text in Luke 2, we find shepherds in a field near the town of Bethlehem. And it is nighttime. It's dark. Some of the shepherds are probably dozing off to sleep. Others are appointed to be the watchmen, to keep watch in the surroundings so that no predator would come and take any of their sheep. These are tough men. These are men who have been exposed to the elements. They've been out in the country, in the fields, 24/7, taking care of their sheep with the sun beating down on them. They've been out in the cold, caring for their sheep, even though it is cold outside. They work hard for the benefit of the sheep, fighting against lions and bears and other wolves and predators that seek to take their sheep. They're strong men. They're hard-working men. But they're probably of the lower class in the country. Shepherds don't earn much. Shepherds are lowly. Shepherds are those who have been given a job that isn't the best job. They're not popular. They're often forgotten out in the fields. They do the work of servants. And as some were sitting there, and some were standing, and some were lying down, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. For lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and that dark night that they were engulfed in was not dark anymore. The brightness of the glory of God made there no darkness anywhere, because the glory of the Lord, the shining beauty of the Lord, was all around them. They were blinded by this glory. And all were trembling in fear, shocked by the shining soldier from heaven who said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," or really, Savior, not a Savior, but Savior, the only one, which is Christ the Lord. And after he told them how they would identify that Messiah, you would find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes where an infant really should not be. Then, suddenly, there was not just one angel in his shining glory, but there were a multitude, perhaps 100 million or more angels, which filled the sky, singing with this one angel, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That was the doxology of the angels. And for a few moments, let's dig into this doxology so that we can think about what the angels were saying and also make their doxology our doxology on this glorious day. The angelic doxology of Christ's birth. The angelic doxology at Christ's birth. First, the glory of God, which the angels sang. Second, the reason for it. And then finally, the purpose of it. The glory to God, the reason for it, and then the purpose of it. Glory to God in the highest. Those were the majestic words that came forth from the mouths of this multitude of angels. When we think of these words, we rightly understand them as angels praising God. That's what the verse before says. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. They were praising God. They were saying, "Praise be to God." That's what glory to God means. But there's more to this angel's praising God. There's a specific way in which they're praising God. And to understand the particular way in which the angels are praising God, we need to understand what that word glory means. Glory to God. Glory literally means splendor or brightness or shining beauty of God. That's what glory is. Glory is shining beauty, and we must realize at the outset that this shining beauty of God is constant, it's perfect, it doesn't increase or decrease. God is perfectly radiant. If you and I were to stand before God today and see His glory, it would be perfect, shining beauty. Constant, unchanging beaming of holy light that cannot intensify, it cannot increase because it's already perfect glory. That's why God says to Moses, in Exodus 33, verse 20, "There shall no man see me and live, because His glory is just that great." God's glory is never increasing or decreasing. It's perfect shining beauty. And so when the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest," they do not mean, "Let's try to increase God's glory." They can't increase God's glory. He's already perfectly glorious. And when you and I say today, we want to glorify God, or when we say every day, we want to glorify God in everything that we do good, but do not mean that you're going to try to increase the shining beauty or glory of God, because you can't. It's perfectly glorious already. It's perfect. What the angels therefore were saying was not that they wanted to increase the glory of God, but they were saying this, that they in themselves wanted to reflect the glory of God even better. They wanted the shining beauty of God to come into them, and they as mirrors wanted to reflect that glory as best as they could back to their heavenly God. His beauty was shining everywhere in heaven where the angels were, and they wanted to receive that beauty and shine it back to Him. That's why when the angel appeared in verse 9, we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That means the angels had taken the glory of God that was shining upon them, and they were already in the process of shining the glory of God back to Him. That's why there was that glory shining all around the angels when they appeared, because they were already reflecting that bright, glorious God. Glory to God in the highest, they said. In the highest. And when you first read that, you quickly think it means glory to God in the highest manner. Glory to God in the highest way possible. And you could read it that way. Some scholars and good theologians think that is the translation. But really, in the highest means, in the highest heavens, it's referring to the place of heaven. And the angels are saying, as we dwell in heaven, let the glory of God shine upon us, and let us reflect that glory of God back to Him in the highest of heavens. We want to do this well. But those don't misunderstand this glory. This glory of God reflected by the angels is not just some light. It's in our minds right now. It's some bright, shining light that's coming from God, much like the light that blinds us when we see the sun. It is that, but it's much more than that. The shining glory of God that comes from God and the angels seek to reflect back to God is really God's beautiful characteristics, all His perfections. To put it as concretely as possible, one day when you and I receive our new bodies and our new souls and we stand before the majesty of God, there in heaven, the glory of God is going to shine upon us. We're going to look in the Lord's face, and that glory is going to shine down upon us. And we're not just going to be thinking, "Wow, that's bright. That's blinding." It's not what we're going to be thinking. Because that glory that shines down upon us from God is going to overwhelm us, not because of its brightness only, but because of the awesome attributes that are shining from God our Father. So that as His glory shines upon us, we're going to be stunned at how just He is. As His glory shines upon us, we're going to be surprised at the degree of love that He has toward us. as his glory shines upon us, we're going to be shocked by just how good he is to us, because we don't understand near how good he has been to us. As we stand before the God, he's going to shine upon us how righteous, how holy, how truthful, how powerful. And the many attributes we don't even know about is going to shine upon us, and we're going to be gasping in amazement at the glory of God. That glory is not just some abstract light, but it's going to be understandable glory. It's going to be glory that we know and that we can ponder like Mary and that we can enjoy through all eternity. Now the angels appear to the shepherds and they shout, "Glory to God in the highest." They mean this: we are so stunned. We are so enamored. We are so shocked by the glory of God that we want to reflect back to God all the attributes that he has revealed to us. We want to shine back to him all the perfections that he has shown to us in this highest of heavens. That's angelic worship. This glory of God, or this reflecting of the glory of God back to him, showing his perfections back to God, is true worship. And so to apply that today, perhaps you wonder today, how can I bring worship to my God? What can I do to worship God in celebration of Christ's birth? What should my worship look like and be like? Well, you have angelic worship as your example. This is true worship, and the angels show this. We are to do all we can to receive from God his shining attributes as he displays them to us. And then, like those angels, reflect those glorious attributes back to him best we can. You know he's merciful. You see his mercy in Jesus Christ. You see his love. Then you reflect that in your life. You reflect that in your song, in your speaking, in all that you do. Mercy! Mercy! That's who God is, and that's who I will be too. You know his righteousness. You know his holiness. You know how good he is. Then you reflect back in your life. Righteousness, holiness, goodness. That's who my God is. And that's who I am as a child of God. We gather like the angels, singing, shouting, living, and reflecting his shining beauty to him. That's what the angels did. Now we ask, what was the reason for this angelic doxology of glory to God in the highest? What inspired them to want to shine back these glorious attributes to a greater degree? The angels include their reason in this doxology. Peace on earth. This is why. Peace on earth. The Prince of Peace has been set. The Prince of Peace has been born. And the Prince of Peace has begun the work of establishing peace. That's why. That's why we sing glory to God. That's why we reflect his attributes back to him. The child born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, he would make true peace. No, not the peace which the world wants. Let's be very clear about that. Jesus later on said, when he became an adult, later on in his life, he said, John 14, verse 28, "My peace I leave with you," he said to his disciples. "I leave peace with you, that's why I came. My peace I give to you, but not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He's distinguishing the peace he gives to his people and the peace that other people in the world might be able to give. Not that kind of peace, but a very special kind of peace, Jesus says, I give to you. The peace that the world wants has always been different from the peace which the Prince of Peace gives. In Jesus' day, the world wanted a peace from their earthly enemies. Peace from earthly warfare. Peace from Romans. Peace in Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, so that their kingdom could be like Solomon's kingdom with his gold and silver once again. No. Peace on earth here that the angels speak about, peace on earth is not earthly peace. There's a great difference between peace on earth and earthly peace. About the earthly peace, Jesus later says again, Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send this peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Imagine that. Jesus did not come to this earth to bring some earthly peace between nations and races and unbelieving people. The Pope today might proclaim peace upon Palestine and wish peace to Israel, that country. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't come for that. He didn't come to establish peace between Shiites and Sunnis. He didn't come to establish peace through peace treaties and conventions so that there's world peace. He didn't come so that the blacks and the whites would all get along and there would be social justice here on this earth, as much as we might want that. The kind of peace which the angels sang about and the kind of peace which Jesus came to give is greater peace. Greater, yes, than any of these other kinds of peace that the world might want and that we might want. It is peace between God and man. That's the greatest of peace that we need desperately. And we need it because of our sin. Because of sin, there ought to be a warfare, an enmity, a fighting between God and man. I'm not just talking about other people's sins, I'm talking about your sins. And my sins. Because of your sin and my sin, there must be enmity between God and man. Your pride, my lusts, your adultery, our drunkenness, our unfaithfulness, our depraved actions that come forth from that still evil heart, all your disobedience, children, and your rebellion deserves God's wrath. There should be enmity between God and man, warfare, a battling. All the heavenly hosts, remember, the angels of heaven, God is supposed to send the 100 million or more angels as His soldiers, yes, as His soldiers, to engage in warfare against us. That should be the result of our sin. But the Prince of Peace has come. And that man Jesus was born so that he might establish peace between God and man. And this is how. The great wrath and punishment and warfare we deserve for our sins, He has taken upon Himself. Immediately as He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and when He was born, He already began to bear the enmity from God that we deserve. Through His life, suffering, great suffering, as God came against Him instead of us, so that He might win and earn for us everlasting peace. And that peace we experience on this earth, peace on earth, the angel said. Not earthly peace, remember, but God's people have peace as we live on this earth right now, because that Savior sends His Spirit into our hearts so that we know through faith that God the Father is never against us, but is always for us, and He cares for us and loves us and uses His great sovereignty and power and all His holy angels not against us anymore, for our good. And we can feel that peace. We can experience that peace no matter what we face in life. When our plans are messed up, we can still have peace. When everyone else is anxious around us because of what may happen in the future, can still have peace in knowing God's favor. When great sadness overwhelms us that we can't even understand at times, but still have peace. When persecution in the future comes, threats against our very lives, evil men attack, we can still have peace. Peace on this earth in the midst of great adversity. That's the reward that God gives to us through that prince. And the angels shout, and the angels sing, praise to God, glory to Him in the highest, because they realize now that God has sent the Son of His so that there may be this glorious peace to His people. They're impressed by it. They're awed by how God was going to accomplish this peace. And to understand their excitement and the joy of these angels, realize that angels didn't know all the details of God's plan. Angels are creatures, remember? And they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. Angels didn't know how God was going to redeem mankind. Angels didn't know what the plan of God was to save man and to bring peace between God and man. You can imagine the angels in heaven. Remember, they're soldiers. And these angels in heaven as soldiers are gathered around with their swords and with their strong beings. And you're thinking, how is God going to save these wretched men? It seems impossible. They've sinned against Him so greatly. How can God save them at any moment now? He's going to send all of us angels as His warriors to go down and bring judgments upon these people, these men, because they're sinners. God must do this as a just God. How is He going to have peace between Himself and men? And then, the Savior is born. And then the Prince of Peace comes. And the angels see in that manger in Bethlehem one who is not just a child, but they see one who is very God, made flesh. And then they realize. Then comes into their mind the glorious glad tidings. This is how. This is how we don't have to go down and destroy mankind. This is how God can have peace with man through this Jesus Christ, the Savior, who has just been born. And in understanding how wise God is, how loving, how awesome His plan is, and seeing God do the impossible, what they thought was impossible, they praise Him. Glory to God in the highest. For peace, peace is being made through this Jesus. Strikingly, the angels make clear that this peace is not to every single person on this earth. That's the last part of the doxology. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And then an explanation, really, of that on earth peace. The angels say this. And the literal translation is very important. Literally, in men of His good pleasure. Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace. To who? In men of His good pleasure. Not peace to every single person, man, woman, and child, but peace to those of His good pleasure. The same word is used in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He predestinate and choose certain ones? Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, not because these certain ones are good of themselves, but simply because of God's good pleasure. Why does he give to certain men peace on earth and not to others? Simply of his good pleasure. Of all the people in the world, people of God, you as his elect, his chosen ones, peace on earth, because you are of his good pleasure. Not because of anything you have done, not because of some righteousness you have of yourself, but because of his good pleasure. Peace to you from God. Not to everyone. Isaiah 57 verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, only to those of his good pleasure. The angels sing, peace on earth to men of his good pleasure, and the implication is, not to everyone, but to you, shepherds. That's who they're singing to. To you he has come to bring glad tidings of great joy so that you might have peace. Shepherds, can you imagine the joy of those shepherds? Savior is born to you, shepherds, the angels are saying. Not to everyone, but to you, shepherds. To you there is peace between God and man. To these shepherds who are nobodies, to these shepherds who were not popular, not rich, not anyone special, to them the glad tidings of peace came, and to them first of all. Now the doctrine of election, as we see in that last phrase, isn't the most popular doctrine today. It's not something that people often rejoice in, though the angels we see here are actually rejoicing in it. But the truth is, it's supposed to be the cause of glorifying God even more. Because you see, people of God, if peace was to every single person in all the world head for head, if the glad tidings was for every single person, then it wouldn't be anything special. And you wouldn't realize how great a salvation and how great a peace you have, because there would be no contrast to you to illustrate. If the shepherds had been taking care of their sheep in bright sunlight, let's say. They're sitting around, they weren't sleeping, the sun was shining brightly upon them, and all of a sudden, in this bright sunlight, the angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. The shepherds would have noticed the glory of God, but there wouldn't have been a contrast. Because the darkness that the shepherds were in was the great contrast to the brightness of the glory of the angels that appear. And that made the shepherds more astounded of the glory of God. And so it is that you and I would not understand the greatness of God's salvation, the greatness of God's mercy, the greatness of God's glory in all his attributes and salvation. You wouldn't understand that if you didn't have the contrast that God does make between you as his special elect people and the rest that he leaves without salvation to you of his good pleasure, peace. To you who are as lowly as shepherds, you aren't anyone special, except in God's eyes. To you he gives this peace through Jesus Christ. And now you who know the contrast, you who know the great salvation God gives to you, you want to join those angels, do you not? To praise God in the highest. That brings us to the purpose of the angels' doxology. The purpose that God had for sending his heavenly host to sing that doxology to the shepherds. Why? Why did the angels appear to the shepherds? So that the shepherds would join the angels and praise God. so that they too, as shepherds, would reflect the glory of God back to Him. The purpose of the multitude of the angels praising God in the presence of the shepherds was so that more, a multitude of praises would go to God from those shepherds. Think about how the angels could have easily praised God without appearing to the shepherds. Think about that. Remember, they're invisible spirits. That's who angels are. They don't have to appear. In fact, it takes effort on their part to appear and take on a form, a human form. Why put forth the effort to appear before the shepherds? And remember, too, that they're not omnipresent. So all these angels, the 100 million of them or more, must travel to this specific location to praise God before the shepherds. Why not just remain invisible? Why not just remain wherever they were and praise God where they were, apart from the shepherds? Could have done that. And this is why. Because the divine purpose was so that others would join those angels in praising God. God wanted the shepherds to praise God with His angels. It was His delight that such lowly shepherds worship Him with the angels. If that was not God's purpose, then the angels really had no reason to appear. And proof of this purpose of God is seen in the shepherds' actions after the angels appear to them. Especially verse 20, when the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That is, in the same words, as it was told them from the angels, they too went to reflect the glory of God. To other people, they went to every other house in Bethlehem to praise God, and then they returned home praising God, continuing in that. And so I ask you this morning, do you hear the angels sing? Will you sing that Christmas carol? Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains. You sing that. Do you hear the angels sing? Perhaps not with your physical, literal ears. But today, as you read God's word, as you listen to it, you know by faith the angels are singing. As quiet as it is, as empty as the sky or the ceiling above may look, as few people as you might think are gathered here, the angels sing. They sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So you know they sing. And by faith you hear them sing this morning. You also know the purpose of God in them singing. That you might join them in praising God on this day. If the heavenly hosts are singing, if the 100 million of angels or more are singing, Gloria in excelsis Deo, if they are singing, then why would we not join them to reflect the glory of God back to Him as they do? So come, adore, on bended knee, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. That's the purpose of the angels praising God today. But why would God want me to praise Him, you ask? I don't know how to sing very well. I'm not very poetic or articulate. I'm not good with words. You might ask, look at me. I'm not really someone of great degree. I'm not anyone special. I'm not a popular person. That's not who God wants to praise Him. The angels came to shepherds, rough men of their time, ragged, poor, not the gifted, not with much money. They probably weren't great singers. Their voices couldn't compare, at least, with the angelic chorus that sang to them. But God wanted them. He chose them in His good pleasure. For some mysterious reason, He delighted in their worship of Him, the worship of the most lowly. Imagine that, beloved. No, don't imagine that. Think about this truth. God has great pleasure in you. He has given you peace on this earth with the gospel of Christ. He has sent angels to sing with you so that more praise and more heartfelt, sincere doxologies may come from your heart and from your mouth and in your life. And it doesn't matter how lowly you are. He delights in you. He delights in your praise of Him. And one day, He will send that Prince of Peace again. And when He comes, He's not coming as an infant anymore. That Prince of Peace will come in all His glory and splendor and the clouds of glory, so that He might take you and renew your bodies and your voices and your hearts, your souls, and bring you before the glorious God Himself, so that you might, even greater than the angels themselves, so that you might reflect glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Thy good pleasure, help us to hear the angels sing. In Thy good pleasure, inspire us to join the heavenly hosts to praise Thee throughout this day of celebration. In Thy good pleasure, grant peace in our hearts by this gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we might have good reason for our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.